Heavenly love was all that could help me. I was astray, so sad and alone. Then I looked above, and my burdens all left me. And now I can say that heaven's my home. Heavenly love, the love of my Lord. My sword and shield, giving me light in darkness of night. It's heavenly love, heavenly love. Troubles of earth so often o'ertake me. Burdens of life with heartache and care, but heavenly love will never forsake me, filling my need. My Jesus is there. Heavenly love, the love of my Lord, lifting above. For he is my sword and shield, giving me light in darkness of night. It's heavenly love, heavenly love. It's heavenly love, the love of my Lord, and lifting above. For he is my sword and shield,
Good morning, and I welcome you to the Word of Life. I encourage you to open up your Bible, if you're in a place where you can, to Matthew chapter 23. We're going to be studying there in just a few moments. Now, as we study this passage today, we're going to begin a study that's going to take more than one program to complete. There are several things in the first dozen verses of Matthew chapter 23 that we want to talk about. And then there are some woes, if you will, and I don't mean like woe stop, but woe is a warning that Jesus gives to those who are religious people. If you remember last week on the program, as we ended the program, we talked about how we as believers are challenged and how we look at those who are seekers. I talked about for just a short time on the program the arrogance of us sometimes, and that we seem to say to those who are seeking God that if you haven't arrived to where we are yet, then you're not a real seeker. Now, I want to dissuade you from thinking that. I want you to understand that there are people who are looking for God at all different levels. Some of them look for God, and you would understand this, out of the quiet desperation of a life that has not turned out the way they want. And some of them, desperation screams out loudly. I mean, it's maybe a failure that has led to drug addiction and various things like this. There are many people from that end of the spectrum looking for God. But there are some who have had faith for years who are really looking for God. That is, people who, for instance, in the Bible, like the Saul of Tarsus story, the Saul of Tarsus changing to Paul the Apostle. He was looking to serve God, wanting a clear conscience, needing what God had to give. But in Acts chapter 26, we're told that he was kicking against the goads, that God was pushing him in a direction, and he was battling there with that. You know, whether you're religious or not religious, if you're seeking God, I welcome you to the path of seeking God. I consider myself a seeker. And I hope that that's how you look at yourself. I'm always looking for a closer walk with God, for a closer way to exist with Him and to help others to do the same thing. There are certain scripture truths that we must hold into our hearts in order to walk with Him. A person that's not a believer can't walk with God. A person that is not brokenhearted over their sin cannot walk with God. A person that is not willing to confess that Jesus is Lord cannot walk with God. A person that refuses the commands of God cannot walk with God. We understand those things, right? But do we also understand that there are certain times in our life when we really don't know what the commands are? We really don't know the direction to go. You and I, if we are considering ourselves believers, must be willing to see not just what a person has accomplished, but where they are headed. It was Jesus Himself who said, "By their fruits you shall know them." Let me say a quick good morning, too, as we begin to enter our lesson. If you haven't turned to Matthew 23 yet, be doing that. Let me say a quick hello to Marvin and Rima. And I appreciate you all, and you're in my prayers. And there are many others who have struggles in life, and you're not forgotten. There are struggles going on that you do not see, but that are very real. So never discount the struggle of another person. Matthew chapter 23. We're going to begin reading in verse 1, and we'll read the passage down to verse 12 right now. And if you haven't looked at this text of Scripture much, you might not realize that what Jesus is doing here is speaking and teaching in the very temple that He cleansed earlier. Now, Matthew chapter 24 mentions that Jesus coming out of the temple talks to disciples. What we see then is that chapter 23 is that discussion, that teaching that Jesus was doing in the temple that He would leave in Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. So we understand the context of these statements as being that the crowds that were gathered were not probably Roman crowds or Gentile crowds in any sense of the word. They were those who would be maybe within the outer courts of the temple. Now, God fears at the very least. For instance, like Cornelius in the book of Acts, one who feared God and prayed continually. Now, if we understand the crowd that Jesus is speaking to, we can understand some things about what Jesus has to say. In this same conversation, if I understand the text of Scripture right, we have had several things happen already. The Pharisees have approached Jesus. They have asked Him about the coin. The Sadducees, who brought the question of the one woman that had married seven brothers. And then we had the scribe that we talked about last Lord's Day, the one who was listening to all this going on and recognized Jesus had answered well. Now, there were many other people there. But what Jesus does now is instead of speaking specifically to the Pharisees, specifically to the Sadducees, or specifically to the scribe, He begins to address those gathered. Look at what chapter 23, beginning at verse 1, says. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to His disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore all that they tell you, do and observe. But do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." As we look at these words, we see that Jesus is kind of making a challenge, isn't He? He's talking to the crowds and disciples at this point, those that are gathered, And that would include everybody that's in the environs able to listen to him. I would suggest to you that at verse 13, Jesus redirects his remarks. He has been talking to the crowds and the disciples and all who are gathered, but then he begins in verse 13 all the way down through verse 36 to say to the Pharisees, to the scribes, to those who were hypocritical in their faith. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Is it possible that Jesus is talking to the crowd about them? Or does it make more sense biblically that as Jesus addressed the crowd in general and gave them some guidelines for what he's about to say, then he turns to the Pharisees, the scribes, those Sadducees even, who considered themselves to have arrived as far as faith is concerned, and addresses them. To understand Matthew chapter 23, you've got to understand what was going on like that. Was it that Jesus was talking about them behind their back? Or was he addressing those who he had something to say to? You see, the struggle that we have sometimes in reading the Bible and understanding it is that we just see it like any other book as so many words, maybe imparting great information, but we don't try to put ourselves into the day that was happening. And I want you to understand that what was going on this day had involved several things already. This is not the only thing that was happening during this day of Jesus' life. As we said before, the scribes and Pharisees had challenged them already with the question of the coin. The Sadducees had made their challenge. The scribe had approached Jesus, recognizing his goodness. And so Jesus talks to the crowd and warns them of some dangers, and then he turns to these he is talking to and says, "Woe to you." And we'll be studying the content of the chapter. We're not going to address it all now. But doesn't that seem to be the flow of the text in this section? So we begin in Matthew chapter 23 at verse 1 with the statement of who Jesus was speaking to. We touched on this earlier, and I want you to keep it in your mind that verse 1 says that Jesus was speaking to the crowds and to his disciples. You see, wherever Jesus went, apparently, at least up until the betrayal in the garden, he was surrounded by a group of people. Now, the group of people that he was surrounded by would have included disciples and would have included a lot of other people, too. There were people around Jesus that merely wanted to accuse him, to find a reason to deny him. That would be some that were following to his loss in their mind. But there were some who were really seeking. Now, think about across the Gospels, various people that were in the crowds around Jesus. Remember, for instance, the woman who came approaching Jesus and said, "If I can but touch the hem of his garment, I will be made well." You remember that story? How she had that issue of blood been hemorrhaging for years, and when she touched the garment of Jesus, she was made well. And she was part of the crowd. The crowd, for instance, that heard the Sermon on the Mount at the end of that teaching were amazed at his teaching because he was teaching them as one having authority. There were some who listened to Jesus and were arrested by his words. But there were as many as listened to Jesus as were not arrested by his words. You remember those people, don't you? How long did Judas listen to Jesus before Judas turned his back on his master and let him go? You know, this is the crowd that was around Jesus. In a few moments, we'll address what Jesus began to say to them. Now, a song. So we're aware of who Jesus was speaking to. Now, what did Jesus have to say? Now, by necessity, our study today is going to continue into next week. So if you're listening now, make sure that you listen in next week on the program so we can get the rest of this together. Jesus begins in verse 2 talking about who he has been addressing. He says, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses." Now, too many people try to overthink things sometimes when it comes to Scripture. Just for a moment, imagine in your mind what the seat of Moses would represent to these people. Moses was the lawgiver. Moses was the spokesman for God. It's apparent that what that Jesus is talking about have done is seated themselves in a place akin to Moses. That is, we're going to tell you the pronouncements of God. Now, if they did this right, it would be okay. The only way that a person that's not God, which, you know, eliminates most of us, right? The only way a person that's not God can speak of what God says is to say, "Thus says the Lord," in essence. That is to say, well, here's what the Scripture says. Now, we can reason among each other. We understand that. Acts chapter 18, where Paul reasoned in the school of Tyrannus, things like this. We understand that there is definitely a place for discussion and study of Scripture. But when it comes down to it, I am not God, and neither were they. The scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. That's where they see themselves looking down at others in that sense. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. So here they are speaking God's word, and it is to be obeyed. Do and observe. That's what Jesus says. But he goes on to say, do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Now, Jesus will illustrate this as we go on through here, but let's just understand that hypocrisy has always been a part of faith. There is nobody in the world that lives up to everything that they say. I don't live up to everything that I understand from the Scripture, and you don't either, by the way. So in that sense, we are hypocritos, actors. We are trying to be who God wants us to be. Is that always wrong? Well, it's not wrong to try to be what God wants us to be. But what Jesus is talking about here appears to be a little bit different. It's not that they fall short. It's that they are hypocrites. They claim not to fall short. You see, they've seated themselves in the seat of Moses. They put themselves there, and they claim to have arrived. And what they say may be good, but what they do is not. Now, there are a lot of ins and outs involved in understanding this. I just simply ask you to study the Scripture and look at what Jesus has to say. Let's talk about some of the things that they were doing that bothered Jesus. Well, verse 4 says, they tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Now, this is a parable, if you will, to describe what they're doing spiritually. Jesus is not saying that they take a bale of hay and throw it on a guy that can't carry it and tie it on there, and they won't help him carry it. That's not what he's getting at. What he's talking about is, having seated themselves in the chair of Moses, the things that they say may be good, but what they're doing falls short of what they say. And here's one way it happens. They are not willing to bear the burden along with those who bear the burden of what they say. Did I lose you there? Let's talk about how Jesus himself acted. Maybe we'll understand even more clearly. You remember in the Gospel of Matthew, about 10 chapters before this, or 12 chapters before this, Jesus made a statement, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." The idea of taking the yoke upon you that Jesus puts forth there in the Gospel of Matthew is that in the burden to be borne, he is there to help. These are not. Listen again to the statement Jesus makes. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. It doesn't say they are unable. They are unwilling. Unwilling is a choice. They see the burden. They know the burden. They understand the person has the burden, but they are unwilling. That's the word that Jesus used to move them with so much as a finger. Look at verse 5. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. Phylacteries were scripture boxes where on the left arm of the Jewish male, there was scripture written on a piece of papyrus or whatever it happened to be, and put within this box right near their heart, keeping the scripture near their heart, and also strapped to their forehead, the scripture on their mind, the scripture on their heart. And what these people were doing, now look at verse 5. They were making the little scripture box bigger to show, I've got more scripture. I've got more on my forehead. I've got more on my arm. You see how religious truth becomes religious mockery. That's what can happen, isn't it? You know, sometimes in our day and age, maybe it's the suit the preacher wears or the suit the Christian wears, you know, the presentation they make of themselves, in other words. Now, you can go to heaven wearing a suit, don't get me wrong. But if, for instance, Sunday morning becomes a dressing game to see who can outdress the other, have we lost something? You see, in a very simple gesture here, these people separated themselves from genuine faith. Now, why did they change the phylacteries? What about the tassels on their garments that represent the various statements of Scripture? Apparently, that's what it was. What about this? Why is this all done? Look at the beginning of verse 5. They do all their deeds to be noticed by men. They're not making a statement to God. They're making a statement to people. And a statement to people has nothing to do, in that sense, with the salvation that they need. In just a few moments, we'll continue looking at what Jesus said. But right now, another song. And so we are at a point where we understand that the motive behind the action makes a difference. And that's what Jesus is getting at, perhaps, here. Now, remember, there's nothing wrong with being in the seat of Moses. And from verse 2, the chair of Moses, there's nothing wrong with telling people the right thing to do. There is nothing wrong with the burden that we bear to obey the word. And there's nothing wrong with the phylacteries and the tassels on their garments as far as that goes by itself. But when you do all that for the wrong reason, from the wrong heart, when you look at others and are willing to condemn them to bear a burden and unwilling to lift a finger to carry the load, you got a problem. Jesus goes on to say that it also involves how they look at themselves in another way. Look at verse 6 and verse 7 of Matthew 23. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. I remember one time in ministry, in the very early years of my ministry, that I looked at it at that time this way, privileged to be around a great speaker. And he had more letters after his name. You know, he was mentioned and then doctor this, that, and the other. And he was, I found out, very concerned that everybody realize that that was him. You see, he wanted to be respected in that way. Would it be better to be respected for doing the right thing? There's a lot to say left on this. We don't have time on the program this morning to address it. We will next week. We'll begin our study in Matthew 23 as we have today, next week on the Word of Life. Until then, read this chapter, listen to what Jesus says, and seek God.